Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the sweet, sweet story of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you sacrificed your Son on the cross for us. We thank you for Bethlehem, for the years from his birth to his ministry, for his sinless life, for his obedience to you, for his death on the cross to pay for our sins, for your raising him from the grave, God. We thank you and we praise you for the story of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that the story of Jesus helps us understand our story. It tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It tells us of the love of God in Christ that has come to save us from our sins. Father, we thank you for the sweet, powerful, profound, universal, and eternal story of Jesus. God, I pray for us in this room who once again need to be reminded that that story is about us also. It's about our need for Christ and your love for us, God. So open our hearts and our minds this morning to hear from you, to understand the story of Jesus and our story as well, Father, and how much we need Christ. There are those of us, God, who are trying to write our own stories, even though we profess Christ. God, forgive us for that, that we might instead today, God, surrender our story back to you and let you write and reveal the story of our lives. So, God, we give you this moment in your word. And, Father, how I pray for each of us here. You would speak to us. You'd move us, God. You'd change us. I pray for those who need Christ as their Savior, they'd be saved today. And for those believers, God, who have been unfaithful to you, God, they'd come back and repent and serve you, Father. I thank you, Jesus, for your story. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful song to sing and a great time to remember that as we baptize this morning. No greater picture of our salvation. If you're not aware, maybe this is your first time at First Baptist Church, and you learned one thing this morning. At First Baptist Church, baptizes in a box. So we're delighted to do that. And you may be wondering, since recently we have extended ourselves into two morning worship services, was Leighton baptized in both services? No, he was not. No, actually what we're doing is we're letting those who are candidates to be baptized decide which service is best for them. So if you wonder why they're baptized in one service or the other, that in one worship hour or the other, it's because the candidate and their family let us know. That's the hour they would like to be baptized in. So we just wanted to let you know that as just a bit of information as we are growing together and adapting to two worship services as we go. As Brother Michael said early in the service today, this is season for Operation Christmas Child. Be sure and pack your box, pray over your box, bring that next time if you've not already, as we will dedicate those shoe boxes next week and send them off. And also, I love the way Michael put it, God already knows who is going to receive that shoebox that you pack. God already knows what family, what child that's going to make an impact on. To you and I, it seems very simple. We gather up things and we put them in a small plastic or cardboard box and off it goes. Nothing is that simple with God. There's nothing simplistic about it. God can use it to change lives, and he does that every year all the time. Now, with that, also remember that Christmas is a time to pray for people, and Thanksgiving is a time to be praying for people and helping people. And I want to encourage our Sunday school classes to reach out to the community, find a family in need that you can help. If you teachers need help in knowing how to do that, give us a call at the church office, and we'll try to help out with that. But a lot of folks in our community and around the state are hurting in these times, and especially Christmas is a great time to touch folks and touch their lives. And remember also those who have lost loved ones, especially this year, as often the holidays are difficult for us when we have lost loved ones. It's the greatest impact on us are birthdays, holidays, anniversaries, as we miss our beloved so much. And if you've lost someone this year, we want you to know we're praying for you and here for you if you need us. Just talking about Christmas may be a bit of a shock to your system. It seems like it's suddenly here. We're about to celebrate Thanksgiving, gather at the table with family, some of whom you may not have seen for the last year, and that might be what you're thankful for. I don't know. But you're gathering at the table again, seeing folks that you haven't seen in a while, family you haven't seen in a while. Maybe that's you're just so excited to see them. And then right away, it's as if Christmas is here. And maybe you just feel somewhat unprepared for Christmas. I visited a wonderful young couple last week. who already have up their Christmas tree. Yeah, I know. You're going, really? Wow. I can't find mine. That's what, you know. Already got the Christmas tree up. You know, if we could do it, yeah, we wanted to, we would probably leave it up all year, wouldn't we? Use it for a coat rack through the year, something like that. And then it's there. Wow, you got the Christmas tree up early. Instead, most of us were running to the end and we're busy and we're hectic and we're racing around. There is a business in England called Tesco that has an option for you if you, well, I guess it doesn't work for you because we're not in England, are we? But it has an option for people that live in England, and maybe it'll carry over to the U.S. sometimes. If you need a little help in the Christmas season, they are going to hire someone who has as their sole job untangling Christmas lights. That's all they're going to do full-time is untangle Christmas lights. So the position is open, and people are applying for the position, and there are two qualifications for the position at Tesco to untangle Christmas lights, two key qualifications. One is when you're called into interview, you have to be able to untangle a 10-foot strand of lights in 3 minutes or less. I know, because, you know, we're still working on last year's, aren't we? We're trying to get that done. But you got to be able to do 10-foot strand in 3 minutes or less. But you know what the second qualification is? This is the best one. The second qualification for the person Tesco hires to untangle Christmas lights is they must be passionate about Christmas. That's a direct quote. They must be passionate about Christmas. Because they're not just there to untangle their lights. They're there to build relationships. They're there to encourage people, to inspire people about Christmas, maybe even to remind people what Christmas is all about. Wouldn't you like to have somebody in your life like that? Wouldn't you like to have somebody in your life that you could bring them your tangled mess because they're passionate about Christmas and they're passionate about relationships and they're always excited about Christmas? You can bring them your tangled mess and they'll help you get ready for Christmas, but they'll also help you with, well, not only your tangled lights, but your tangled mess of life. You know what? There is somebody like that. Jesus. God is just like that. God is just like that. God is saying to us over and over, you made a tangled mess of your life. Why won't you bring it to me? Because I know how to untangle that mess, not just at Christmas, but anytime all year round. God is saying, bring me your mess. Bring me this tangled junk you've made of it, because I've got something better for you. And you know, God is passionate about Christmas. God loves Christmas. Because it's at Christmas time that God the Father sent His Son into the world. From heaven to Bethlehem, God came to save us from our sins. So that we could know God personally. And there is no greater gift than that. And God is passionate about Christmas. And He's passionate about loving you and letting you know that He loves you that much. We remember anything at Christmas time, it should be that how much God loves us, that He sent Jesus Christ from heaven to Bethlehem so we could have a relationship with God. And in that relationship, we can bring Him our tangled mess. All the things we've messed up, all the things we try to do on our own and just continue to run aground, God says, bring that to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, Jesus said. This morning we're going to venture into a message series that will take us through to Christmas called From Heaven to Bethlehem, in which we're going to look at some of the passages in the Bible in the New Testament that describe Jesus coming from heaven to Bethlehem, that help us understand it from God's point of view and then apply it to our lives, help us grasp God's love for us through the stories of and the statements in Scripture of God sending His Son Jesus into the world for you and me. Some of these passages will be familiar, like the one we're about to look at. Some of them you may not have ever connected with Christmas, ever thought about it being related to the Christmas story. But they're all similar, and they all have in common God telling us that He sent His Son Jesus from heaven to Bethlehem to save us from our sins. So if you have your Bible, pick it up and find that first passage this morning, one that is familiar to us at Christmas, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and you'll recall that in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew, who was one of the apostles, is describing the lineage of Jesus and then the coming of Jesus. He does it through the perspective of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and God calling Joseph to marry Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as he puts all that together, Matthew is reminding us that God planned to provide. This is a prophecy. God is fulfilling prophecies of the Old Testament. He planned to provide his son to come into the world to save us from our sins. And we're going to pick up at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 as Matthew reaches back into the Old Testament. He recognizes that a statement, a teaching from the prophet Isaiah foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Matthew says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." God with us, literally, just God with us. I like that Matthew explains for his non-Hebrew speaking friends what the word Emmanuel means. He says that's translated God with us. Because you've got to understand the name, you've got to understand the term to grasp what it is God is saying and what God has done in this prophecy that he has fulfilled in his son, Jesus Christ. It's that God is with us, God with us. And for those who trust Christ, for those who know the Lord, there is no greater promise than that God is with us. And even for those who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior, God makes the promise that God has not departed from planet Earth. God is here, God works through his people, and everyone can have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me for my life. I need to know sometimes when I make a mess of life that God doesn't turn his back on me, God doesn't abandon me, God is with me. And God has promised to be with me. I need to know in a world where terrorists attack innocent people in France and around the world, I need to know that God is still at the helm. That God is still in charge, that God is still with us. Because there are those who would say this is evidence that God is not with us anymore. I say it's evidence that God is greater, that God is coming, that Christmas constantly reminds us that God is with us, even through times like this, especially through times like this. God is with us. For a moment, I want us to consider in this passage how this can apply directly to you and me. You may be the one who came in here this morning wondering, what does God have for me? I am going through a terrible time in my life. I need to hear from God. I need something new. I need something fresh. And suddenly you realize God is speaking to you. You may be the one who needs to hear today, to be reminded today, that God is with you. God is with you. So let's open up this passage just a bit more as we've read it from Matthew and consider a few things with me. First of all, I want you to consider that God is with us purposely. God is with us purposely. That is, he is with us by design. As Matthew wrote these words, he said, "Now all this took place." That is, everything else he has said and written about, the lineage of Jesus, the coming of Jesus into the world, Mary and Joseph, Joseph's call to be wed to Mary, all of this, he says, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, or by the Lord, through the prophet. Matthew reaches back into history and he says, we must understand God was at work even in the words of Isaiah to let us know that he had a plan, he had a purpose, he had a design that his son would come into the world, the son who would be named Emmanuel, God with us, that God himself would come into the world in his son. When Isaiah first made his statement, his prophecy, he was speaking to the people of his age about his circumstances. And at that time, he was speaking about a young woman. As Matthew looks back, he realizes it foreshadows the virgin birth, Mary herself and her virginity. In Isaiah's time, he considered it a young woman. And he said, a young woman would give birth to a son, and we will name that son Emmanuel. Many scholars believe he's talking about his wife at the time. And he was telling the king of the day, who was on the precipice of war, that was a wartime, a dangerous time in Israel, he said, I want you to know every time you look at my son, it will be a reminder that God is with us. If you will trust God, if you will obey God, every single day you see my son, you will remember God with us. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's happening in your life, my son is a constant reminder. God is with us. He has not abandoned us. He's not forsaken us. Matthew looks back into Scripture and scoops that up in his own heritage. He sets it down and he says, this is prophecy about Jesus Christ. God's Son is the constant reminder. God's Son's name is the constant reminder. God is with us. And all these things have happened. So in his time and in our time, we can look at one another in the eye and say, God with us. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. That hasn't changed. And God made that promise before you and I mess up our lives, before you and I mess up our parenting, our finances, before we mess up all the things that we're so good at messing up. God said in advance, I'm with you. My Son Jesus Christ lets you know, tells you, I am with you through all of that. Isn't it good to know he didn't wait to find out if we were really going to be good at life before he made any promises to us? Before he named his Son God with us? Isn't it good to know that he'd name his Son God with everyone else but you? No. God with us is the name of Jesus Christ. God is with us purposely, intentionally, by design. He's with you in your life right now. Will you trust him? Will you call on him? Will you believe him? Will you be passionate about Christmas? Because it means God's with you. Secondly, Isaiah reminds us, Matthew reminds us, God is with us personally. God is with us personally. It may be the most paradoxical statement in history that Matthew is talking about the God of all creation and says in verse 23, see, that is, behold, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. A typical baby, but not by typical means at all. This is God's Son, born of a human woman. God intervenes in the very processes, his own natural law. He uses that natural law to bring about his perfect plan. And even with all that, he lets people participate personally in the plan. He doesn't plop Jesus down full grown, an adult, in the middle of the Palestinian desert and let Jesus take the reins of the whole movement. He doesn't send Jesus through the clouds, and not that time, he will later. But Jesus comes full force. No, he says, I am going to submit my Son to people. Because there is no greater statement of how much God loves us personally than to personally entrust his Son to a 15-year-old girl in Judea. God says, I want you to know that. I trust you. I love you that much. I send my Son into the world so you can know him personally. And in case that part's not enough of a reminder that God's own Son would be held by the soft arms of a teenage girl, if that's not personal enough for you, how about this? They, human beings, flawed sinner people, will hold him, and when they do, they will get to call him God with us. You imagine every morning Mary woke up and Joseph woke up and they cradled the baby Jesus and looked at this baby and through his infant eyes and into those beautiful complexion and said, this is God with us. This is God with us. It's a travesty that in our nation, people want to remove the nativity scene from courthouse lawns and schools. I think it's a travesty for a variety of reasons, but one of the main reasons is every time we put out that nativity scene, whether it's at the courthouse lawn or in our homes, and we set that little ceramic or wooden baby Jesus right there in the middle, it's a powerful, profound, yet simple symbol of this truth. God is with us. How dare we take that image away from the world? How dare we say any different? And so desperately the world needs to know, from the courthouse lawn to the parks and rec to the schools, everybody needs to be reminded at the very least once a year, God is with us. He's with us. And the baby Jesus, little baby, his son, Emmanuel. Every time we pick it up, every time we point it out, every time we talk about it, we are reminding ourselves right there, whether it's in war or famine or times of struggle or strife, victories or joys, every single time we see the baby, we say, God is with us. God's with us. Oh, how we need to remember that. Personally, God is with you. If you will trust him, if you will believe in him, the Bible teaches you and I can know God personally through Jesus Christ because he's made it so. Not because we're so good. In fact, we're sinners in need of a Savior. But when we come to Christ, repent of our sin, receive him as our Savior, then we know him personally. And we know he is with us. So God is with us purposely. He is with us personally. Then last, God is with us permanently. Permanently. We should not dismiss something that stares us in the face in this passage. How exactly God made the statement of the name of his son. He could have said, and he could have named him, God's been with you. He could have said, God will be with you. He could have said, God would like to be with you if you'll be with God. That's not what he said. Simply, God with us. It's even stronger than saying God is with us. It underscores a present tense with power, a permanence, a fact. God with us. Nothing human beings can do to change that. Nothing you can do in your life can change that. God is with us. And when God makes that claim, he makes it unconditional. It's an unconditional promise. That means when you trust Christ, God is with you. He's with you from through eternity. God is with you. It signifies the character of Christ, the mission of Jesus Christ. It teaches every time we say the word Emmanuel, we're reminded God is with us to receive us, to secure us, and to save us, and to protect us. God is with us all the time. God is with us everywhere. God is with us unconditionally because he promised it before we even knew who he was. God is with us. He has come to us in Christ. The key is that it depicts God's permanent presence. It doesn't say when things are going well for you, it means God is with you. It doesn't mean when things are going badly for you, it means God has left you. It's a statement of permanent fact for the believer in Christ, God with us. And it's a statement of permanent fact for a world in sin, God is still here. And we are still in need of a Savior. The door is still open, the opportunity is still there to come to Christ. Because God is with us. It's a fact that the disciples of Jesus would learn and hold on to for their whole lives with him. It's a fact that Matthew has woven throughout his gospel for that reason. For example, the disciples learned what it meant, God with us, when Jesus rowed in the boat with them through frightening storms and terrible times. He never left them. He was in the boat. They learned what it meant when their family members and their friends would ridicule and reject them, that Jesus Christ would never go away. That God was always with them through strife and through struggle, through ridicule and persecution. But God was always with them. They learned what it meant when they stood on the mountainside after the resurrection. They heard Jesus Christ commission them to go. And remember what those parting words were? Go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even if you mess it up, I'm with you. I'm with you. No one else. Would anyone else make that kind of promise? Would anyone else stay with us through everything to the very end of the age, to our exit of this life into heaven? Could anyone else promise that? No. But every Christmas when you look at that nativity, and every time you think of the baby Jesus, you say it out loud, Emmanuel. That's his name, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. In 1993, a news report broke of Hasidic Jews, very conservative Jews throughout Brooklyn, New York, that they were having a visit from someone very famous for them. Rabbi Schneerson was coming to Brooklyn and to the synagogue there. When he would arrive, And in that area, he would always go to the same synagogue. This was so important to the Hasidic Jews and a particular sect of those Jews in that region that many of them would wear beepers. Just for that one chance out of the year that the rabbi would come. He would come to that synagogue, and the beeper would go off. They didn't even have to look at it. They knew exactly what it was. They left work. They dropped everything. And on this particular day in 1993, the word got around like wildfire that the rabbi was coming. He was going to be at the synagogue. So people started dropping everything. Now, the rabbi at this time was 91 years old. And he had suffered a stroke the year before, and he could not speak. He had very little mobility in his body or his arms. He could move his eyebrows, and he could tilt his head, and he could raise one arm, and that was about it. And when he would come to the synagogue, he would go behind a curtain to pray. Word got out. This rabbi, this particular rabbi was there. And people flocked. They came. They rushed. Why? Because they believe him to be the Messiah. Thousands of people eventually converged on the synagogue. They came from every direction. They poured into the meeting room. They packed it out. They would climb up on the pillars so others could get in. Then they lined the streets outside. And soon after they were there, they started chanting, "Long live our master, our teacher, our rabbi, King Messiah forever and ever. Long live our master, our teacher, our rabbi, King, our Messiah forever and ever." And they chanted it over and over and over. Hundreds, thousands chanting that he was their king, he was their Messiah forever and ever and ever. Then finally, he opened the curtain. Curtain pulled back. The crowd chanted even louder. And all Rabbi Schneerson did was raise one arm and wave. And the curtain closed. The next year, the rabbi died. And to this day, there are Hasidic Jews in that same sect that are waiting for him to rise from the grave as their Messiah. You know why that disturbs you and me? It disturbs you and me because we forget that apart from Christ, that would be us. Because people are desperate, desperate for a Savior, desperate for someone to believe in. Why that disturbs us is because we know who to believe in. And we know that no human being can make this claim, God with us. Jesus Christ did not send just another preacher. God did not send just another preacher, just another teacher. God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world so we would know always this, God is with us. God is with us. We celebrate the Savior. We celebrate God's promise. At Christmas, we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Will you pray with me? Our gracious God and Father, you have been good to us. You have forgiven us. You have been compassionate. You have been kind. And you have done this one great thing. You have sent your Son Jesus into the world. God with us. Father, some in here today need to be reminded you're with us. You haven't forsaken us. You haven't abandoned us. We are going through dark, difficult, maybe painful times, God. Thank you for reminding us you're with us. Thank you for reminding us in Christ you are always with us personally. Some in here, Father, need to come to Jesus as our Savior today. Be forgiven of our sins and give our lives to Christ for the very first time. Experience this truth that God is here. God is for us. God is with us. God is waiting for us, God. And I pray for those who need Jesus that they come to Christ today. Someone here, Father, long ago made that step of faith, followed through in baptism, Father, but we haven't been living for you, haven't been faithful to you. Father, I pray that today would be the day that turns around, God, that we turn our eyes to Jesus once again, to the one who has come to proclaim God is with us. And Father, most of all, thank you, God, for not leaving us when we mess up. Thank you, God, for promising us all the time you're with us, God, and may we turn back to you today. Father, I pray for those who need to make other decisions, for those who need to be baptized, for those who need to join fellowship with this church, for those of us, God, who know what decision we need to make today. God, may we follow through with that decision as we sing and praise the name of Jesus today. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.